Our current series of lessons is called Fitness Training for the Race of Faith. And so we're talking about spiritual disciplines that we need to practice every day or on a regular basis to help us grow strong in Christ for the race of faith until Jesus comes again and we go to be with God. Now, next week, we'll take a break from this series, and we'll talk about the birth of Jesus, as is traditional at Christmas time. So that'll be next week, and then we'll resume this lesson series in January. Now, so far, we've looked at three spiritual disciplines, and if you have begun doing working on those each day or during the week, and if that's a new thing for you, it probably feels like a bit of a workout, and it is. It's you know, something new that stretches your mind and changes your schedule a little bit, changes your focus during the week, and that's a good thing. So we've worked on, we've talked about prayer and thanksgiving and studying Scripture, three spiritual disciplines that are vital for living a godly life. And today we'll look at a fourth spiritual discipline, going to church. And I recognize the irony of this lesson, because in preaching this lesson to you, well, you're already here. So you know all about going to church. But hopefully I can give you some encouragement for today and some material to think on and grow in, and maybe something that you can gently share with others who need to hear it. So you're here. You know already from your experience today and each week that going to church can be a workout, right? It's not always easy. So say on a quiet Sunday morning, it's your one day off after a long week of work or study, and boy, you would just like to stay in bed. Is it not true that the bed is a little more comfortable on Sunday morning? Amen. Or on a Sunday when Monday's just around the corner, and you have so much to get done before Monday happens? Or any time you're bringing little kids along, right? All right, you moms who have had young children, you know what I'm talking about. Or if you've brought a neighbor's small children, you know exactly what that's like too. So my wife, at one point when our three kids were small, she told me one day, you know, I haven't heard a word you said in worship, in your sermon, for weeks. And I thought, but what I said was good. How could you miss it? Well, she had three little kids with her. You know, it's everything that she can do just to keep them quiet and occupied and train them. How do you sit in the worship service, and how do you conduct yourself properly? That sort of thing. And I think it took, because I think they're doing fairly well. But, you know, that just reminds me how important it is that we as a congregation be family to parents with young children. And make it as easy for them as we can, for them to worship and to learn, hopefully to let mom and dad rest a little bit on Sunday, just rest in God's presence, because they need that after a hard week working and raising the kids. We need to, you know, be diligent to help them be involved in the life of the church. It's a workout, not just for these parents, but for the whole church, and it's a good workout for us. There are lots of teachings in Scripture that would indicate to us that we need to go to church. In the book of Acts, which is the book of the Bible that tells us about the beginning of the church, right at the start, as early as chapter 2, immediately after the church begins, we see the church meeting together in the temple in Jerusalem, the temple of God there, and in their own homes. A couple of decades later, and later in the book of Acts, we read about the church in the city of Ephesus and how they met in a lecture hall for a while. In the history of Israel, the Israelites and the Jews often assembled together to worship God and to teach and to share God's commands for their people and to learn about all of that. They often assembled together. But most of all, Jesus. Because Jesus is always our model. Jesus went to church. Of course, it was Jewish church. It's what they call synagogue, right? Jesus went to synagogue. He went there to worship God. He went there to be with God's people. Sometimes he taught in the synagogue. So I could make this a really short lesson, and we could all go and have lunch early. Why do we need to go to church? Because Jesus did. And for Christians, that pretty much settles it. Do you follow Jesus? Go to church. Right? If Jesus went to church, but you don't, are you really following Jesus? If it was good enough for Jesus, and if we follow him, then it's good enough for us. So that was great. That was a really short lesson. But maybe we could go a little deeper. Scripture indicates in several ways that we need to spend time with the church, as I've said. But if you're looking for a specific command to that effect, there is really only one in the New Testament. It's in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 25, and I'd like to start in verse 19 and lead into that command. So here's what the writer says. Hebrews 10, 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Here it is, verse 25. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The writer up to this point in Hebrews has spent the last few chapters explaining how Jesus has become our great high priest in order to lead us to God, so that having our sins forgiven by his blood, we are given the right to come unafraid into the presence of the holy God, for we have been made holy. And so now the writer calls us to draw near to God and to hold on to our hope in God. And then he teaches us some ways to do this, and that brings us to that command in verse 25 where he says, and it's a negative command, it's a do not do this command, do not give up meeting together. Now this was written in the first century AD, maybe in the early to mid 60s is our best guess. And in that time, there are some reasons why believers might have gotten into the habit of not being with the church, because when we say go to church, what we're really talking about is being with God's people, right, wherever they are. So one reason why they might have gotten out of the habit would be the threat of persecution, because Christianity at that time was rising to the attention of Roman authorities, both in the capital in Rome and also in smaller jurisdictions. Governors and city magistrates were becoming aware of Christianity and were trying to shut it down because Christians didn't worship all the other gods like they should. It seemed to be a danger to society and to the authority of the government when Christians put another being higher than their, you know, the nation's gods and the emperor. And so Christians were sometimes persecuted, and some people, fearing persecution or having gone through persecution, just opted out, just decided not to be involved in the life of the church anymore. Thankfully, that's not such a big pressure for us where we live today, though it is for some Christians around the world today. Another reason they might have gotten out of the habit of meeting together would be just as present today as in their time, pride. You know, just that feeling of, oh, I don't need these people. I can follow God on my own. You know, just pride. We still have that today. Another reason would be spiritual laziness or apathy. You know, that feeling of, well, why bother? You know, I can be a Christian without going to church. But the writer, whatever reasons he's seeing in the church, he urges the church, he commands us to meet together. Don't give up meeting together. Or in older translations, do not forsake the assembly, the assembling of yourselves together. So I've been comparing these spiritual disciplines we're studying with exercising, right? And having an exercise routine, a regimen that you follow consistently to keep your body in good shape. So this week, I looked up on the internet, the source of all wisdom, to find why would a person want to be a part of a group for exercising? Well, I've done that a little bit, not in a class, but I've gone out running with friends in the past, that sort of thing, playing basketball together, whatever. Why would a person want to be a part of a group? What are the benefits of working out with a group? So I found three in particular. There are a lot of websites out there talking about this. One benefit is motivation. Being part of a group helps you to exercise regularly, consistently. Accountability. You have accountability to the rest of the group. That helps us want to do well. Maybe there's a little peer pressure. Maybe some friendly competition as you're trying to outdo each other. That can be really healthy. And in a group, you have other people looking out for your best interests. And so on Saturday morning, they call you up, hey, are you going to work out today? And you say, yes, because you're ashamed to say, no, I don't want to. And then you go and you work out and it's good and they're looking out for your best interests and you're looking out for theirs. So motivation is one benefit. Another benefit, certified trainers. This would be true especially if you're in an exercise class setting or if you're on a sports team. You get a coach who can give you wise counsel, who can guide you in how to do this well, who can help to motivate you, encourage you. And then a third benefit would be social bonding, sharing this experience together. And so that builds your relationships together. You have a shared purpose as you are working out together to run that marathon or just to improve your health or stay in good shape. So you have this goal in common and it bonds you together. Okay, so it's similar in the church. Accountability and motivation come as we meet together and connect with each other, as we worship God together and are living our lives together for Christ. We look out for each other in that group setting. So that motivation, accountability is one benefit of living out our faith together. A second benefit of living out our faith together, just like exercising together, that modeling and teaching, that coaching that takes place in the community of the church. And that helps us to take the next step in our growth in Christ. We have people among us who officially or unofficially can help to guide us and who can be good role models for us and sources of wisdom for us. And then a third benefit of living out our faith together, we develop strong bonds in Christ. Or we sang it just a minute ago using biblical language. We become one body, one family in Christ. So there's some real benefits of living out our faith together in the community of the church. While I was in high school, I ran one season of cross country. Wanted to run another, but Dad said, you need to go get a job, and so that's what happened. Well, I was surprised when I started out in cross country how much of a team sport it is. I'd always thought of it as just individuals running, but there's really a strong team element to it. Sometimes teammates will run together in practice, and then even during the race to help each other keep up a good pace. And always, even if they're not in the same race, they will gather along the edge of the course and cheer on their teammates who are running that race and try to encourage them and keep them motivated and help them to do well. And it's much the same in the church. We have this command in verse 25 to not stop meeting together. That command is sandwiched between two positive commands. Verse 24, spur one another on toward love and good deeds. So let's push each other, right? Like running partners, to run harder and to run better in showing love and in doing all kinds of good deeds. Help each other with this. And then verse 25, encourage one another. Keep each other motivated. Help each other run well and finish the race strong. Encourage one another. Helping each other in these ways then helps us all to draw nearer to God, which the writer mentions in verse 22, and hold on to our hope, which the writer mentions in verse 23. As many have pointed out over the ages, we can't draw closer to God without also drawing closer to each other. Because God loves our brothers and sisters. And as we come to love God more, we can't help but love one another more also. I heard a recording of a speaker the other day and caught my ear because I was thinking about these things in preparation for this lesson. He just said, when you come into a relationship with God, You get God, but you also get all of his people. And you have to put up with them all because they come with God. It's just part of the package. So it's like a marriage, right? I married this person. Somehow I got the whole family, like them or not. It's the same way with the church. You don't get one without the other. And the writer calls us at the end of verse 25 to encourage each other all the more as we remember that the day is coming. He's talking about the day of judgment, which is also the day of our vindication and the day when we will get to see Jesus our Lord face to face. Encourage one another more and more as you see that day coming closer. Being together now helps us to be ready for when that day comes and lets us help others be ready too. So I grew up in the church, and so I've been in the church for 46 years now. I gave my life to Christ and was baptized when I was 15. So I've seen a lot of people come and go in the church, and I've been a part of a number of churches. My family moved around a bit when I was a boy, and then when I became a young adult, between them and coming here, worshipped with a few different churches as I moved from place to place. And of all the people I've ever known who said that they love God and that they follow Jesus, I don't think I've ever met a single one who had the ability to meet with the church regularly but didn't, who grew spiritually. I haven't been able to think of even one. Now, obviously, I'm not talking about people who can't come to church. There are people who are homebound because of illness or because of age. God bless them. They are doing the best they can. And I have seen them grow spiritually because they are committed to God, and they show that in the ways that they can. In some nations, there are brothers and sisters of ours in Christ who are in prison because of their faith. They can't get out and come to church on Sunday. It's not allowed. But they are growing in Christ, and they love God, and their whole focus is on God. That's why they were put in prison. Right? But if you know someone who considers themselves a Christian and could go to church but doesn't, ask yourself, you know, just take a look at their life and ask yourself, are they growing in the Lord? Are they praying regularly? Are they studying Scripture regularly? Do they trust God more than they did a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago? Do they love their neighbor more than they did a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago? Probably the answer will be no. Because you've got to work out if you're going to grow stronger in the Lord. And one of the ways that we work out in our faith is by meeting with God's people. So people might say that that person really is a great Christian. They just don't go to church. But hey, they're more faithful than a lot of people who do. Fair enough. We know there are problems in the church. No denying that. But then what a shame that would be, right? How might that person who's such a great Christian just doesn't go to church, how might they have blessed God's church if they had loved God enough to come and be with his people, to encourage their brothers and sisters in Christ, to spur them on to love and good deeds, as the writer of Hebrews calls us to? If I'm such a faithful Christian, why would I ever keep that all to myself? And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together. So, okay. How often? Right? That's the question. How often does God want us to go to church? Is once a week sufficient? Should we do what my family did as we were growing up? We went to church Sunday morning, plus every Sunday night, plus every Wednesday night. Is that what God wants? How much does God want? In Honduras in 2007, when I was there, best I can recall, they went to church. The church we did the most work with met 3 times a week, Sunday and then twice on weeknights. In Acts 2:46, the church met every day in the temple courts. All right? So was everyone expected to be there every day? How did that work? We don't have details. The mother with several young children, was she supposed to be there every day in the temple courts? We don't know. How often does God want us to meet together? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. It just says, don't give up meeting together. So, God seems to have given us some flexibility there, while at the same time calling us to show real commitment. The standard minimum across the ages, for 2,000 years now, that the church has kind of adopted, has been that we would meet together at least on Sundays. Sunday, from the very early times of the church, has been called the Lord's Day, the day that belongs to the Lord. It's even called that in the Bible, in Revelation chapter 1, the Lord's Day. My own experience has been that those not in the habit of meeting together at least every Sunday, if they had a choice about that, tend not to grow much. It's kind of like working out. If you only work out once a month, it doesn't do you a lot of good, right? You just kind of hurt afterward. But if you come to worship God with the church whenever you're able, that demonstrates a real commitment to God, coming every time that you can. If you have to work 3 Sundays a month, you know, intention is important, right? If you have to work 3 Sundays a month, but that 4th Sunday you are always there with the church, that honors God. He sees that commitment. That honors Him. You may come, you know, the Sunday that you're able. Some may be available during the week to go to a midweek Bible study group, and they may do that to show their devotion to God and stay connected with God's people when they're not working. Intention is important. What are you trying to show to God and to others about your relationship with God? Because what you're building up when you meet with God's people are 2 things. You're building up your relationship with God, and you're building up your relationship with the church, His people. And of all the things that we might pursue in this life, you know, success, a career, a family, good times, comfortable living, whatever we might pursue in this life, there are only 2 things that endure to eternal life, and they are our relationship with God and our relationships with one another. And that's it. Now, I have 2 warnings. Warning number 1. Coming to church just to take communion, and maybe hear a sermon, without recognizing and loving your brothers and sisters in Christ, is offensive to God. If the only reason you come is just to kind of make sure you're right with God and then you're gone, that is offensive to God. It's like going to the family reunion to see mom and dad and to honor them, but you ignore the whole rest of the family whom they love. That will not please mom and dad. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 and 17 says that our sharing in the bread as we share communion together is a sharing in the body of Christ, in 2 ways. In the body of Christ sacrificed for us on the cross, but also in the body of Christ that is His people, His church. We who share in the bread share in the body of His people. So we need to take the time to connect not only with God, but also with the body. Don't just eat and run, but encourage one another and spur one another on to love and good deeds. Okay, so how do you do that on a Sunday morning when you come to worship? Because obviously right now, I'm speaking and you're listening, and there's not a lot of opportunity to talk with each other and really connect with each other. So how do we do this on a Sunday morning? You know, our primary focus right now is on God, but we do need to take time for each other. How do we do that? One way would be to plan to take a little time before and after worship if you're able to. Come a little early, leave a little late. Let that be a gift that you give to God to let you connect with His people. And also look for opportunities to connect in other gatherings, at potlucks, right? Remember, a potluck is not about the food, right? Potlucks are, the food is great, but potlucks are not about food. Take time to connect with your brothers and sisters there. Or at Bible study groups, you know, on Sundays or during the week, playing ball together. We can connect with one another. Yeah, it's a fun event. The focus is not specifically on God, but you can go there as a spiritual, God-minded person and be of good influence to others there. And you might even have opportunities for really important conversations there. Game nights, serving together in the church or in the community. All of these are opportunities to connect with God's people outside the worship service. So warning number one, come not just to connect with God, but also to connect with his people. And warning number two, you can always find a reason not to come to church. There will always be a reason. There's going to be a schedule conflict. There's going to be something you've got to get done around the house. Some of you are feeling that this morning. You gave that up to come and spend time with God and with his people. May God bless you for that. You're going to be traveling. There's always going to be a reason not to go to church. But how important is God to you? How important to you are his people? If you have kids or grandkids, even if they're grown, this is still true, they watch you. They watch you to see how you schedule your time. And they determine based on that what's important to you. So if you and your spouse have a date night on a regular basis, your kids growing up see that and they think that marriage is really, really important. Important enough to invest your time and effort in. And then that prepares them to have excellent marriages, hopefully. Do you spend quality time with the kids? If you do, they know that they're loved. That's important to them. They see that. And then if they ever have children, grandchildren of their own, they may do the same thing with their kids. Do you fairly often miss church? If that's okay with you, your kids may come to think that God is just a little less important than whatever other things are pulling you away from gathering together with God's people to worship him. What do you want your kids to think is most important in life? Whatever it is, model that for them. Because they watch you. They learn from you. So do your friends and your relatives. You know, they get a sense of what's important to you by how you use your time. So warning number two, you can always find a reason not to go to church. And make sure that you put God first in everything. If you put God first, he will bless you in everything else you do. He will bless you in everything. That's what Jesus taught us. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things you need will be given to you as well. That is God's promise to us. So why do we go to church? Well, because we are commanded to. Okay. It's not fully motivating. Why do we go to church? We go to church for God, for our own good, and for one another. For God, for our own good, and for one another. We dare not come to church as consumers. Consumer Christians go to church just for their own benefit. It's all about them, right? Like shopping. And if I don't see what I want, I'll go somewhere else. So that's why they quit if it becomes inconvenient, because it was all about them and now it's not really doing what I want, so I just won't go. Or if there's something they don't like, they'll go somewhere else because it's all about pleasing me. Now, certainly we should spend some time with the church for our own benefit. It is good for us. It's a spiritual discipline that helps us to grow in Christ. But we also go to church out of love for God and for one another. We gather together to honor God, to encourage each other, and to grow in the Lord together. But don't we also go to church because we're commanded to? Well, yes, of course. We dare not disobey the commands of God. But if we love God and love one another, then we really don't need the command to motivate us to go. because we already go out of love. So then the obligation, the command to meet together is helpful to us mostly on those days when we wake up and our love is just weak. You know, it's not quite enough to get us moving that direction. So then we need the obligation to help get us back on track. It's like when you just don't feel like working out, but your brain reminds you, you need to do this because it's good for you. The doctor said you'd better. And so you get up and you do it. That's where the command to not give up meeting together is helpful to us. Even traveling out of town. When you're traveling, worship with a church. Always, always. Try to find a church where you can worship when you're traveling out of town. It can be awkward. Yes, I know you walk into a church that you're not familiar with and you don't know where everything's at and you're the stranger here and everybody's looking at you like, I think that's a new person. And it's kind of intimidating, but it can also be very enriching. You'll meet some wonderful people. And you'll notice that even though some things are different in that church than in ours, we have a lot in common too. Why do we go to church? We go to church for God, for ourselves, and for one another. So when we get together with the church, our motivation and our purpose ought to be like the spirit of this teaching that we have received from the Apostle John. It's in his first letter, the book of 1 John, chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. First John 4, verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God, yet hates a brother or sister, is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. The spirit of this teaching should be our motivation and our purpose whenever we get together. We are motivated by gratitude for God's love for us. We did not love him first. He loved us first. Everything that comes after that is our response to his love. We're motivated by gratitude for his love. And we should have the inward purpose of loving God and growing in Christ ourselves, and we should have the outward purpose of showing God's love to one another, which Paul stresses in this text. You know, verse 11 could have said, since God so loved us, we also ought to love God. But it doesn't. Verse 11 says instead, Since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Okay, why did John write this teaching that way? Why did he redirect God's love to us, not back to God, but to one another? Why did he do that? Well, it's like a car engine. The power that's generated inside the engine isn't meant to stay there in park and just idle forever. That's not what it's designed for. It's designed to engage with the transmission, which then turns the wheels so that that car can take you up over the mountain passes or wherever you want to go. In the same way, the love that God has for us isn't meant to just sit in us to always idle there, but is designed to engage with the transmission of our hearts to generate love for our brothers and sisters in Christ and for everyone. Active love that powers us to encourage each other and to spur one another on to love and good deeds. As I was studying this week, I ran across a line that says, although faith and hope can be exercised by the individual Christian, you know, you can do those on your own, the expression of love is possible only in community. John never mentions church attendance here. He never says, go to church. He just mentions loving, really loving one another. And you can hardly do that if you don't intentionally exercise the spiritual discipline of gathering together with God's people when God gives you the opportunity. So go to church. All right. Some tips on how to do that, how you can make this a part of your workout, your fitness training for spiritual growth and for the race of faith. If you're just starting out, then commit to just being with the church every Sunday that you possibly can. That's a great way to start. Just commit to being with the church every Sunday you can, including when you're traveling. Find a church and worship God together with them. If you don't know of a church in the area where you're going, give me a call, we can find one. You know how encouraging it is when we have guests meeting with us on a Sunday morning. That is such a blessing to us. Go and be a blessing to another church that day. They will appreciate it. And if there's just no way that you can meet with the church on a given Sunday, then at least spend some time praying or studying God's word that day. Let that day be the Lord's day. Let it be His day. Spend some time with God in an intentional way that day. Now, if you're already doing that, then the next step might be to be with the church at other times as you have opportunity. Service events, Bible studies, times of prayer, game nights, and other fun activities, because the goal is to encourage each other, and you can have very powerful spiritual conversations and growthful times, even when the purpose for getting together is just fun. And if you're already doing that, then commit yourself to actively loving God's church. And more as you grow stronger in Christ. Commit yourself to loving God's church. And if you're already doing that, commit yourself to taking every opportunity to encourage God's church and to spur one another on to love and good deeds, as the writer of Hebrews taught us. So here's this week's fitness regimen as we're training for the race of faith. We're adding an exercise each week, and I encourage you to do these diligently this week. Pray daily. Give thanks daily. These are not small things. These are vital to spiritual growth. Study Scripture regularly and meet with God's people. If you make these spiritual disciplines a constant part of your life, they will help you to grow in Christ. They will help you to run well the race that God has set before us. May God bless you as you work on these things. Let's pray together. Dear Father, help us to grow. Help us to grow strong in Christ. Teach us the disciplines, the spiritual disciplines that we need in order to grow in godliness and in faith and in strength. For we understand, Lord, that this race is not a sprint for most people. For most people, it's an endurance run. Help us with this, Lord, that we may grow strong in Christ. Thank you for Jesus, who modeled for us perfectly how to run this race. He was so so patient in his endurance, and he was so strong in every trial. Thank you so much for Jesus, Lord. Help us to run like him. Bless your church, Lord, that we may run like Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.